This morning we come to the last verse, last little sentence or phrase in Paul's prayer in the third chapter of the Ephesians, and it's the last verse in that chapter, which is verse 21. That's Ephesians 3, verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Now we come to the end of this prayer, and the aim of this prayer is a high one. I don't know how you have felt as I have been going each Lord's Day through this particular part of Scripture and this prayer for the Christian church, but I have been much exercised by it. I think I've been through the prayer many times before, either in this, our church, and also in other meetings or a conference or something like that. And yet, somehow this time, it seems as if it spoke in a clearer way. I think there are times when we are prepared for a portion of Scripture, and although we can always benefit from the reading of it and the studying of it, there are times when we are perhaps ready for it. Now I'll ask you a question. Have you allowed your soul to be benefited by this prayer? Or have you put up little defenses and not allowed yourself to listen to the Word of God? You see, whilst we are here on earth, we are but children. We are children underage. And however mature we may think we are spiritually, we still have a very long way to go. And this is what this prayer is saying. And he's able to say it to this church, for at the particular time that he's writing, they seem to be a spiritual people. They must have been, to be able to accept the kind of things that have been said here. It is not an epistle of rebukes. It's not an epistle of corrections. It's an epistle of wealth and of riches. True enough, this church, this Ephesian church, did lose its first love. But that is another matter in another time. But at this particular time, it was ready to receive these things. Many of the epistles are written because that church is in deep error. The Colossian church was making a great deal of special days and occasions and was carried away what we would regard as just the ritualism of keeping special days. They were carried away with it. The Corinthian church was carried away with the carnal view of spiritual things. That's the best summing up of it. And lost sight of the love of God. And so on. But not this church. At this particular time, he was able to share spiritual things. How are you like this morning? Are you all uptight in your heart spiritually? Or are you willing? Now let's look at this prayer before we leave it. And let us not leave it, but let it remain with us. Remember, he is addressing saved people, to use ordinary, straight language. People who have had an experience of salvation. He is addressing people who also know of the baptism of the Spirit. They know what it means to have power in preaching, if they are preachers, in witnessing, if they are not preachers, but just they are the saints of the church, and they are that in their everyday life. And they have power. They know these things. The verse to prove that is in the first chapter. In whom he also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that he believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. They knew these things. They were not a church, it was a nominal church. Salvation flourished there. The unction of the Spirit rested upon them there. And yet he tells them, don't remain there, but go on. And it is only when we go on that we will understand those former things. It is only as we progress that we will have any understanding of the things that we have already received. Let's use an ordinary illustration. Supposing that the Lord helped you in a private way, rather than use any of those basics there, in a private way, and that in a most unexpected way, in a time of great affliction, God helped you, and you knew that God helped you. And let us suppose that for the rest of your life, that all that you and I did was talk of that event. Now, is that right? You will stagnate. You must go on. That is important. Yes, you still remember that time he helped you. And you're still grateful, and you may yet again, on various occasions, refer to it. But you must go on with the things of God. And this is what he's saying here. And of course, we never come to the conclusion of it until we arrive in glory. And then, I believe, that we shall be lost in wonder, love, and praise, and go on. Now, what is this prayer? It is a prayer that refuses to limit God, as is very easy for us to do. Now, in one sense, you see, nominal Christianity can teach us a strange lesson. Nominal Christianity has nothing to offer. I agree. Now, then, do you remember these words that they often say? Oh, we are not saved. We are not sure whether we are going to heaven. But we're hoping and we're trying and we're progressing. And we keep on looking and maybe somehow one day. Now, all right. But what kind of a church is it that can never give them any kind of assurance or the forgiveness of sins or any satisfaction spiritually or any unction of the Spirit? What kind of a church is it? Yet there is something to learn from that, something that we can forget. All right, we can say, oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. And we can say that we have been visited by that divine unction or the Spirit. But now, here is the danger that we stay there and do not learn something that the nominal church in its strange way is floundering about, to go on and not to stay in the same place. To go on. It humbles us because it's so easy to think we've arrived. Once you think you've arrived, shall I tell you, you're not there at all. There is a sense where you can say that you know that you are saved by the grace of God, and that you know of this unction, but this prayer is pleading with us not to limit God, and not to say we have exhausted everything there is to know about God, and I've got him. It is the same thing when we have a systematic theology that is able to say, there is God in a box, there is nothing more about him, and I can know everything there is to know about him. It is ridiculous, there is more. And this prayer is pleading with us as it pleads for us, that his love is without measure. We are asked to pray. Have you prayed this at all since I've begun on this series? When you are born again, you are a new creature, a new man. Have you, now answer honestly in yourself, have you prayed that the new man in you should be strengthened? And if not, well, why? Quite bluntly, why? All right, you've prayed with thanksgiving and other things, but you've heard these words. To be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. And I will tell you, if you have not prayed that, there is something seriously wrong with you, spiritually. To be strengthened in the inner man. Then where do we go from there? To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In order that the Christ, whom I know as my Saviour, that he may dwell in your heart by faith. Now what is this? An awareness of Christ. Are you satisfied only We're saying Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord, and I recognize him and I know my scriptures. Have you not desired to have the felt presence of Christ? Jesus, the very thought of thee. Hymns like that have never been written lightly. They have been written by men who have not only the known, but the felt presence of Christ. And these men, if you and I have prayed that we might have the felt presence of Christ, shall I tell you that you will not have bitterness? Roots of bitterness will be plucked out. There will be not an awkward or a difficult spirit. That will go. And you will delight in the things of God. Why? Christ is there. He is there, of course, in our salvation. But we're asking here, it is a matter of degree, an awareness of the felt presence of Christ. Have you prayed for that? If not, why not? And if you haven't, there is something seriously wrong with your desire for the things of God. Even though you may stand up and tell me, I am saved and that's enough for me. Well, I say amen, brother and sister. It's wonderful that you're saved. And he might say, not only am I saved, I know also the unction of the Spirit. Great, I think that's good as well. But go on. And that is the burden of the apostle here. Have you prayed for that? Is there more? Well, yes, you have been rooted and grounded in love. Why? That you may be able to grasp, to comprehend with all saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth and the height of the love of Christ. Now then, why? In order to know the quality and the wonder of the love of Christ. But yet in knowing it, you'll recognize one thing. I know it, yet it passeth knowledge. So you can go on knowing it. So if a person should say like this here this morning, I know the love of Christ. You can't tell me anything about the love of Christ. Then I would say, brother, you're in a terrible state. Because what you ought to say is this. Yes, I am proving the love of Christ, but I'm only just beginning. There are oceans. There are universes of the love of Christ. Then you're beginning to understand. Have you prayed for that? Have you enough love to love a person when you're irritated with him? Well, you're paddling in the ocean of his love. Have you enough love to love a person that gets on your nerves, a fellow believer? Well, you're waiting at least. Have you enough love to forgive your enemy? Well, at least you're up to your waist. And not only that far, swim in the love of Christ. We're not willing, are we? That's right, isn't it? We're not willing. Come, my friends, get drenched in the love of Christ. There, something happens. The fullness of God. What is this? The attributes that can be communicated in the aspect that a frail human creature is able to when he's strengthened in the inner man. Wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, patience, love, truth, fruitfulness. Then we sang, O fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart o'erflow. In kindling thought and glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to show. Love must have expression. Because if you are full of the love of Christ and of the fullness of God, you feel as if you'd almost burst unless you can express it. Now, how is it expressed? One way. How did Jesus Christ express his love? By dying on Calvary for sinners. How can you and I express our love? One way. Live for him. Tell of him. Speak of him. And witness to others of the saving love of Jesus Christ. That is a way. Listen to that hymn again. Oh, fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart o'erflow. In kindling thought and glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to show. And there's plenty of work for us all. And then we come to this last little verse. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. The glory of his person. I'm just going to stay a little while on this. It's the first point. The glory of his person. Consider his person. If you'd like to look at the first chapter with me, my friends. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So thus we could expound, and then it goes beyond us. All things are in him. How long has this church been here? Not really very long. It's regarded as a fairly old church, but it's possible for a person to remember its beginnings. The church goes far back, further than that. But even in this building, how many times has he been spoken of? How many times have his praises been sung? How many times has a heart yielded to him? How many times has a life been promised for him? And all things are in him. And he gathers all into himself. The work of the Spirit is to glorify Christ. And that is what we should do here. Then look at verses 20 and 21 in the same chapter, the first chapter. What God thinks of him. And sets him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Far above all principality. Now, those are words that are so tremendous, we have a glimpse of what they may mean. That he is exalted and glorious, and he's the head of the church. I thought to myself, how can I express to us as a people the glory of his person? And I found that in preparing that I could not find right words. Then I looked into the hymn book, and there I found a hymn to help me. It was a hymn that referred to the coronation day, the crowning of the Lord Jesus Christ. And can you imagine what kind of day it would be? People would be looking at the king. They wouldn't be looking at what is that person wearing. What kind of little coronet have they got on? How does that person look? Are they aging? Are they looking young? Are they smiling? Are they looking glum? Are they feeling miserable? Are they happy? No, they will not be preoccupied with how other people are or with themselves. Oh, I'm fed up. Oh, I'm miserable. I should have had this or I should have had the other. I didn't get this attention. There'd be none of that. It's coronation day. And they're glad to be there. And can you imagine coronation day when a king or a queen are being crowned? And people might say, well, I don't want to be in that kind of thing. But they're glad when they have the invitation and they'll be there. And so they are there in all their regalia. And all they want to see, have I got a good position? What for? In order to see the king. To see him. Listen to this glorious hymn. Crown him with many crowns. It's a whole row of crowns here. We'll crown him once and then we'll bring another crown. And as one crown is moved, we'll put another one and another. Crown him with many crowns. Can you do that in your heart this morning, my friend? Forget other people. Forget how you may feel. Forget your own hurts. Forget your own pettiness. Forget that. Crown him. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul, come on. And I mean come on now. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee. And choose him as thy chosen king. Throughout, through all eternity. Then look at these crowns. Crown him the Son of God. Crown him the Lord of love. Crown him the Lord of life. Crown him the Lord of peace. Crown him the Lord of years. Crown him the Lord of years, a potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity. The glory of his person. I can only introduce you to a glimpse of it. I cannot even convey what is in my own heart. Words are too feeble, but there in that lovely hymn, it is a great deal. Crown him, the Son of God, the Lord of love, the Lord of life, the Lord of peace, and the Lord of years and of time. Crown him in your hearts. The glory of his presence. If we are to glorify God. Now remember, there's a little phrase that we come along here. A little phrase that I almost forgot, you know. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Then we nearly forgot that little phrase. Where? Where shall I glorify him? Oh, when I'm in heaven, I'll glorify him. Well, you'll have no choice there. We'll glorify him there, all right. We are talking about now in the church. We nearly forgot, didn't we? In the church, here in your heart this morning, in spirit and in truth, in the church. Now then, the glory of his person, now the glory of his presence. We sing for the felt presence of Jesus Christ. Now we are involved in the person of Jesus Christ. Now the person that is crowned, what is the purpose of a coronation? Hail him as your king. He is now your Lord. He is now your master. Is he? Quite a question, isn't it? For you and for me. Is he? Crown him. In the Old Testament, in the Ark of the Covenant, they had these cherubic figures that hovered with outspread wings as if they were staring at a spot. If this now were the Ark of the Covenant, they would be at this lectern, at each end of the lectern, in this position with wings outstretched, hovering and yet gazing at a spot roughly where these little microphones are. As if they were not looking at the Ark of the Covenant, but looking at something invisible there. It was called the Shekinah. And it was there God visited them. The Shekinah presence of God. If they had that in the Old Testament before he came, do you think we shall be deprived? Do you think that we will lose out when he has sent his Son and that he has promised wherever two or three are gathered together that he is there? Then we are told to be aware of him and to be aware of his presence and to know that without him we are helpless. Now here again I'm going to borrow a hymn to help us regarding the importance that when we come to a service like this, it is one thing to sing a hymn. It is also one thing to read the scriptures. It is one thing to pray. It is another thing to preach. You can have all that. And you can have all sorts of different things and different forms of worship. But I tell you, my friend, it is all empty if he is not there. And he doesn't come by singing a hymn louder. And he doesn't come by even adopting the methods of Baal and stamping our feet. He doesn't come by any of our tantrums. He comes according to his grace to his people. And you and I must never be satisfied until we are able to say the felt presence of Christ in my heart. That's we can even play around the truth. You see, this prayer will have nothing less than the glory of God. Moses knew something about it. He said, show me thy glory. And he did. Do we want that kind of faith? Or are we willing to stay on an ism? I heard somebody say something quite frightening the other day, but I understand it now. There are many isms today, and I'll not start making a list. There are so many of them, so many cults, sects, so on. But evangelicalism is the worst of them all. And I wonder why. Because if we remain on the ism, that's all we get, the ism. We want him, and there's a difference. Yes, we honor the truth, but how terrible to come that near. I've always felt it is far, far worse to drown just a yard from the shore than it would be to drown in mid-ocean. I've always felt that. So near. To have the ism that is right and not to have him. How near are we? Or are we there? The felt presence of Christ himself. These men in these hymns, because their poetry and their music, we can sing them and we can glide over them. Head of the church and Lord of all, hear from thy throne our suppliant call. We come the promised grace to seek, of which aforetime thou didst speak. Lo, I am with you, that sweet word. Lord Jesus, meekly be it heard, and stamped with all-inspiring power on our weak souls this favored hour. Do you follow those words? Now listen, he goes on. Without thy presence, takes his truth for granted now. We're not nominal. We're real. Without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails. Our spirit faints, especially today. Thou must our wavering faith renew, ere we can yield thee. Notice, service true, the expression of love and the fullness of God. Ere we can yield thee, service true. Now we must have his presence. Now why? Thy consecrating might we ask, or vain the toil, and bless the task, and impotent of fruitful be, love's holiest effort wrought for thee. Lo, I am with you even so, thy joy our strength will fearless go, and praise shall crown the suppliant call, head of the church and Lord of all. The glory of his person, then the glory of his presence. Seek, seek, claim, ask, have the presence of Christ. Why? To bless the task of serving him. To bless the task of witnessing for him. That is the purpose of the church on earth. Now they come to the last point here. The glory of his purposes in the church, in the corporate body. Now we're not talking, yes we are too. You can include the individual. But there is no time, is there, this morning to deal with the individual. And I have spoken enough about him. In the corporate body. Now how shall we express our love as a corporate body? We worship him right. But worship really is in the heart. And we will know, as we know the felt presence of Christ. He knows also the felt presence of worship in your heart and in my heart. Now how shall I express my love? Serve him, witness, speak of him, and there is plenty to do. Now our task is to glorify God by Christ Jesus in the church. In the church. Well, how shall we begin? We are in Christ, we are redeemed. We understand the purpose of the church is to bring men to glorify God and to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, I'm going to share a problem with you. There's a thief in the church. That's alarming, isn't it? There's a thief in the church. Now, so that's a very embarrassing thing to say. You've been listening in to our quiet times and notice their poverty. You've been watching our family and seeing that we're not having family worship. You've been spying. No, I haven't. You've been watching us then at our work and hearing that we're not very good witnesses there. You've been getting reports and you're taking notes of them. No, I haven't. I wouldn't bother to do any of those things. God can check up on us all. There's a thief in the church. He is the enemy of souls. And Christians don't seem to appreciate that Satan will use wiles, schemes, to spoil a church. How many times throughout this land have I heard broken-hearted ministers saying, "My church is split"? How many times have I heard them say, "We are divided over this, that, and the other, and one church over the time of an evening service"? And in their compromise, they both fell out. Petty little things. Why? There is a thief in the church. Well, who is this thief? He is Satan. How can he spoil a church like Ephesus? I'll show you in a minute. Didn't do it just then. But he will make us preoccupied with one thing, a good thing. He won't come to a good person and a Christian and make them preoccupied with a bad thing, but with a good thing. And they're always on about it. They're always on about that. On and on and on and on. And you can't get them anywhere from that. Preoccupied. You can have a church led into a place of distress, and instead of drawing on the courage and the strength of God, she will wallow in her distress. Do you remember that time as a church when we had to take a stand for the truth? That I said at the beginning that during the services and the Lord's Day, there would be no reference to that at all. Our occupation would be with the gospel of our God, and we kept to it. It was important. Satan will lead us up cul-de-sacs, spiritual cul-de-sacs. Have you ever heard this accusation that is given against us as evangelicals? Oh, they have holy huddles. Why do they say that when we are not witnessing? It is not a holy huddle today. Sadly, it is a holy cuddle. It's wicked. And it leads to terrible things, even among spiritual people. We must abstain from all appearance of evil. And a man must not touch a woman. A man has his wife. And that is vital for us to remember. Holy cuddles lead to dreadful sin, even in the evangelical church. Cul-de-sacs. Terrible cul-de-sacs. There is a thief in the church. What does he want to do? He wants to take away glory from God. Do you understand me? He wants to take away glory from God. Glorify him, our blessed Savior. Now, don't mistake me. There are times of great distress when I would embrace a person in sorrow. That is a different thing. We are talking of something quite different there. We are talking of something that is happening in the Christian church today, where in one church at Nainoa, that the vicar kisses and cuddles everybody that comes in. ridiculous and carnal and wicked. Whether he's a vicar or a minister now, I can't remember. That is a bad thing. It is a wave of something that is coming across. Now, I'm mentioning to you now real things that are coming to churches that claim to be evangelical. Let us have a holy attitude towards our God. Let us abstain from every appearance of evil, and let us glorify God. It is our solemn duty. It is our glorious task. Let nothing hinder us, and let us go on and encourage one another to propagate what love? The love of God. The love of Christ. The love of the Holy Gospel. Let us do that. Do you follow what I'm saying? We had a letter from a dear friend in the States this week, a Christian lady, and she's saying now in the latter time of her life that in the early days of her Christian life that she had very little patience with Paul, and she didn't like people preaching from his epistles. And she said these lovely words. I wish I'd brought the letter with me. Something went like this: "But I have now learned that that faithful servant kept the pure faith. He was misunderstood by those who should have understood. He was misrepresented by those who should have stood by him. But he wept his way, and constrained by the love of Christ, went on." Why? To glorify Christ. We shall be misunderstood. We shall be misrepresented by those who should present us correctly, in tears. But we shall go on. Listen to this. "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then said they among the heathen, 'The Lord hath done great things for them.'" The heathen said it. They looked at them and said, "The Lord hath done great things for them." But listen to their experience. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing." Notice what they had to do. Sow in tears, reap in joy, yet bearing the precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let God embrace us, and let us tell of the love of God. To him be the glory in the church, the glory of his person, the glory of his presence, the glory of his purposes. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we ask thee that the exercising of thy word in our hearts may give us joy and grant us love divine, all loves excelling, love of heaven to earth come down, for thy name's sake. Amen.